call us out from the depths to shall prevail. Your word is stronger. We overcome. For your glory resounds through the age. Oh, saints declaring your great renown. Your kingdom forever will stand. We won't be shaken. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquer death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Oh, your glory resounds through the age. All saints declaring your great renown. Your kingdom forever will stand. We won't be shaken. We will not fear. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquer death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. And we declare exalted one, your name is higher. You stand alone, our strong defender. And above you there's no other, above you there's no other. And we declare your name is power. Exalted one, your name is higher. Above you there's no other, above you there's no other, above you there's no other. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign, we triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquer death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquer death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph.
Amen. Can we give him praise? We sing, love so great.
Your love so great, Jesus in all things. I've seen a glimpse of your heart. A billion years, still I'll be singing. How can I praise you enough? How can I praise you enough? You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares.
Creation calls.
Creation calls all to the Savior. We are alive for your praise in earth and sky. No one is higher. Our God of wonders, you reign. Our God of wonders, you reign. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares.
Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's take a moment to reflect on his love for us this morning. Say, not to us.
Not to us, but to your name. We lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name. We lift up all praise.
Say, not to us.
Not to us, but to your name. We lift up all praise, not to us, but to your name. We lift up all praise. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares.
Can we lift them up? Let's sing, not to us.
Not to us, but to your name, we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name, we lift up all praise. Oh, you called me out of darkness. You silenced every lie. And no other voice will define me. I believe. belong to you.
Come on, if you believe this, let's sing it.
Oh, you called me out of darkness. You silenced and no other voice will define me. I belong to you. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have or change who I am. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have or change who I am. By your blood I've been adopted, and I've taken on your name.
And I need to be.
And I need to be reminded that I belong to you. I belong to you. Take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you.
Sing, you know the enemy can't
take what I. You, I am, I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you.
Greater.
Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse.
They're stronger than the curse. Oh, we sing, you know.
You know the enemy can't take what I have or change who I am. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you.
Let's make that our declaration this morning.
You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you.
Lord, we all thank you that we can all say confidently that we belong to you. That nothing can separate us from your love. God, we pray that we would glorify you this morning. And that we would lean into your word spoken. That our learning together would be an act of worship for you. So we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, we all said, amen. Take a couple seconds to greet each other as you guys take your seats this morning.
Happy Mother's Day. You know, you moms, you don't get the recognition that you deserve, right? You get one day, and you deserve more than one day, of course. I ran across this some time back. Listen to these words. 4 years of age, my mommy knows everything. 8 years old, my mom knows a lot. You know where this is going. 12 years old, my mom doesn't know everything. 14 years old, my mom knows nothing. 16 years old, my mom is wrong. 18 years old, my mom is really wrong. 25 years old, mom might not be wrong. 35 years old, I need to talk to mom. 45 years old, I need mom. 65 years old, I miss mom. Moms, we love you. You do such an amazing job. We cannot express the honor that you deserve. Just know this, we are praying for God's many blessings upon you, that you find your absolute identity in Jesus and your pleasure in how the Lord has called you in this world. And know as a church, we absolutely support you. And as you go a little bit later on, we have a gift for you, but pray that you would be spoiled today in Jesus' name. We do welcome you to Shelton First Baptist Church, and I heard we had an amazing women's conference yesterday. Is that true? Oh, man. All my daughters went, my two daughters and my wife went, and they had a wonderful time, and we hope to give you a little look in next week, but so thankful for all those volunteers that stepped up and made that, from what I could tell, an absolutely wonderful event. We are in the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. As it turns out, it's just one psalm, as we're going to see. Somehow, someone divided the psalms. We can deal with that maybe some other time. Psalm 42, and as you're turning there, I want to let you know that if you are newer here and you want to know a little bit more about our church, we are hosting a Connect class on May 22nd. That'll be during the first service. Breakfast will be served. It's going to be, I believe, in the room across the sanctuary right here. And it's a great opportunity for you to get to know us and for us to get to know you, to know what we believe and where we're going and where we're not going, and some of the leadership here in this church. And maybe you've been here for a while and you are wondering, hey, how can I be a part of this faith family? What does it mean to be a part of this faith family? Again, if that's something that you're interested in, this class is for you. So, do me a favor. Later on, you could pull out the Connect card that's in front of you. You could see the blue one. You could fill that out. You could put that in one of the boxes that are in the facility or on on the chairs, and we can pick that up afterwards. Also, if you want to let us know that you're here, we have those little codes, and no, that is not the mark of the beast. Just to let you know, it just takes you to a form that we would normally use in order to track attendance. And so it's you saying, hey, I'm here, and we would love to hear that you are here. So let me read our text this morning, Psalm 42 and 43. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my salvation. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray this verse here, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. We pray specifically for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the one who brings us to truth, who reminds us of truth, who challenges our lies and our false narratives. Holy Spirit, use this passage to teach us how to talk to you about our suffering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I have watched my wife endure 10 surgeries. Different surgeries, more than a woman her age should be going through. Everything from throat, neck, both her knees, a partial, a full over here, her hip, and so much more. And as I've observed her, and she is one of the toughest ladies you will ever meet, her threshold for pain is just incredible. Watching her go through these 10 surgeries, I've noticed her endure two different kinds of suffering. Number one, there is the suffering of disease. The suffering of disease, you know, the condition that led her to get the surgery to begin with. And then there is the suffering of recovery. What she will tell you from firsthand experience, sometimes the suffering of healing, of recovery, is far more painful than the suffering of disease. Sometimes you can get into the place where you're wondering, did I make a mistake? Better to have that pain than the pain that I'm experiencing right now. Because you know what they do when they get in there and they cut into you? They traumatize your skin, your muscles, your tendons, your bones. And then when you come to, depending upon the surgery, they actually want you to get up and start moving immediately. Like, get up. You got to move the knee. You got to move the joint. You got to get up and get the blood flowing. You see, the doctors say you are going to experience pain, and the best way, at least for some of these surgeries, the best way to experience pain is by moving through it, moving the right way. You can move through the pain in a wrong way. You can move through the pain in a right way. Now, of course, the right way always feels most traumatic, but they say you got to move through the pain. In fact, the doctors are so insistent upon this, they have commissioned a professional to help you move through the pain, to help you suffer well. And sometimes they will actually inflict a little bit of it themselves on you to teach you how to move through the pain. And of course, those professionals are known as physical therapists. Look at the title of our psalm. To the choir master, a maskil, which maybe is to be translated a song, we're not quite sure, a song of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah are therapists. Not physical therapists, but spiritual therapists. And they are essentially doing the same thing. They're going to teach us how to move through pain, how not to get stuck in despair. How do you move through it? How do you move out of it? You're going to go through it, and so they're going to teach us how to move through the suffering that we will experience, and they teach us how to do that in Psalm 42 and 43, particularly the suffering of the soul, the pit of despair that they describe here in verses 5, 11, and 43, verse 5, when the psalmist says, "Why is my soul downcast?" The Hebrew there means cast into a pit. Why is my soul in turmoil within me? What kind of turmoil? Well, notice the graphic imagery that they give. And of course, this has to be from their own experience. Here's the nature of the suffering, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. In other words, I'm going to find myself at times in my life where I'm going to cry out to God, God, I'm dying of thirst. All I want is a little bit of relief, and I have not one drop of relief. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me as I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar, places which, as it turns out, that are far removed from Jerusalem, far removed from the temple. Some believe that maybe what's going on here is a recapturing of David's exile from Jerusalem due to Saul, maybe Absalom, perhaps even the children of Israel going into exile into Babylon. Whatever the case may be, the psalmist is saying, God, I hurt so bad that I feel all alone. Exiled a million miles away. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers have gone over me. Have you ever been in the ocean and you get smacked down by a wave and you're turned upside down and you don't know up from down, and finally when you emerge from the water gasping for breath, you get smacked down again? God, it feels like I am getting pummeled with one circumstance after another. It feels like I am drowning. Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Things are so bad that I feel mortally wounded in my heart of hearts. These are powerful images. Images, no doubt, that the sons of Korah have experienced personally. Images that some of you are experiencing personally today, and you're wondering, what do I do? How do I handle it? How do I move through it? How do I move out of it? And here we have the sons of Korah, the therapists that they are, they're going to teach us how. how to move through it, how to think about it, how to talk about it, right? How to express it. And they even suggest, and this is audacious, they're going to suggest a way to deal with your despair such that you can transform your sigh of despair into a song of worship. Because that's what Psalm 42 and 43 is. The transformation of your sighs of despair into songs of worship. How do we do that? How do we lead our hearts towards that? Four things that I see. That's three. Let me do this. Four things. Did you see what I just said? I said four things and I put three fingers up. Four things. Four ways to lead your heart through the despair. Number one, you lead your heart in this way. You prepare it. You prepare it. You prepare for despair. You prepare for despair. Can we say that together? I want to make sure you're awake. Prepare for despair. Now, I'm not Chicken Little this morning. I'm not going to tell you that the sky is falling today, but I'm telling you, one day it is going to fall in your life. Prepare for it. Prepare to despair. You see, that's what the sons of Korah are doing in our passage. Now, I don't know who writes the title of these psalms. I assume that it's some MC at a church. He shows up and says, "Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem." Right? And then he introduces the worship band for the day, which turns out to be this particular Sunday morning. It turns out to be the sons of Korah. So the sons of Korah, they grab their instruments and they begin to lead. And they lead in a song that's very different from what we normally do when we open up a church service. Usually the songs are positive and they're fast and they're full of praise. But this song that they start out their church service with is depressing. It's full of sadness. It's full of despair and questions, expressions of doubt. It's in the minor key. Maybe the Sons of Korah were the first grunge worship band on record. I don't know, but it's pretty depressing, at least a portion of the song. And I want you to see what they're doing, because the Lord has inspired this passage to do this for the last so many thousands of years with millions and millions of people. You know what they're doing? They're leading a group of people like us this morning, half of which, or more than half of which, can't relate to the minor key. Can't relate to the tones of depression. Can't relate to the despair. We're reading this and we're thinking, this doesn't relate to me, man. My life is good. My relationships are rich. My health is strong. My house is worth triple than what it was worth 3 years ago. Things are good. Like, what does this have to do with my life? You've read through the book of Psalms and life is going good, and you find yourself in these Psalms of Lamentations and you're like, this really doesn't relate to me. What does this have to do with me? Notice what they're doing. It is so strategic. These therapists of the soul, these worship leaders are taking a bunch, at least a majority of joy-filled non-sufferers, and they are teaching them a sad song of despair in advance so that when it comes, when the despair comes, they've practiced and they can turn their sigh into a song. That's what they're doing here. They are teaching non-sufferers who are full of joy, and don't get me wrong, we got plenty of amazing psalms to express your joy and the positive things in your life, but they're taking those people and they're saying, we got to practice a song so that when it comes, you've rehearsed it. It's like these guys, they've gone through the dark valley of despair themselves, and it is dark. They come out, and they got a map for us, and they're telling us this morning, one of these days, you're going to end up in that valley of despair, and it's going to be horrible. It's going to be so challenging, but we got a map for you. Here it is, an emotional map, a spiritual map, a map for you to learn how to express yourself in the despair. Here's a flashlight. Here's a flare. Here's a toolbox. Here are emotional and spiritual resources. I told someone a couple of weeks back that I'm going to Yellowstone this summer with my family, and they showed me this app, which I've since downloaded. And it's amazing. What you do is you download this app, and when you're driving through the park, the app will tell you what to look for, what to look at, points of interest, what to avoid, road closures. It's what the psalmist is doing. Download this app. You're going to end up in a place filled with danger, filled with challenges. And we want to be a voice. We want to give you the resources that you need. Notice, this is a song of preparation. And I would ask you this morning, are you prepared to suffer? Because you know, you've been told you're going to suffer. And some of you already have. Some of you are right now. Some of you haven't truly suffered yet. You've been told over and over that it's coming. And I guess what I want to ask you is, do you believe that? Jesus said, in this world, you will be crushed. That's what the word trouble or tribulation means. You will feel crushed. He says it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? The Bible says that you will have seasons in your life, like the Apostle Paul did when he said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You will get to the point at some point in your life where you will say, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can handle that. Are you ready for it? Do you believe what the Bible says? And the reason why I press that is because I get the sense that for a whole lot of Christians, though they say they believe it, they actually deep down don't, because when the suffering comes, some of them almost lose their faith entirely, as if they never heard about this, as if this isn't the repeated theme in the Word of God, as if they don't have the resources of God that has been prepping them this entire time, as if they thought this was a promise for other people. They haven't prepared to despair. And I don't know what to attribute that to. I don't know if that's because we live in the West and we have been shielded, thank God, from so much of the pains and the troubles and the turmoil that most people have experienced for most of history. Praise the Lord for civilization, right? Praise the Lord for technology and medicine. So maybe it's because of that, or maybe it's because word of faith theology, in which people say that God promises you health and wealth, is now so pervasive that it is seeped into the general water supply of evangelicalism, and we're drinking it all the time, and because of which we think, you know what, other people will suffer, but not me. I don't know the exact source, but what I want to plead with you as your pastor, what I want to plead for you to do is to prepare to despair. Prepare to suffer. Develop a rich, robust theology of suffering such that when it comes, not only will you endure, you will emerge with sighs transformed into songs. Prepare to despair. This is a song of preparation. That's the first step. Here's the second step. What do you do now when you are in the pit? When you are despairing, what do you do? How do you lead your heart? Here's the second way you lead your heart. You pour it out. You pour it out as a deer, verse 1, pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. That word means to spill it. That means being emotionally vulnerable and transparent with others. That means showing up to a church like these guys are in Psalm 42 and 43 and saying, this is how I'm hurting. This is how I'm struggling. To have an environment where you can show up and say, you know what, I know it's not true, but it feels like God has forsaken me. I know it's not true, but I can't imagine how all things are going to work together for good in this situation. I know it's not true, but it seems like God has abandoned me. Pour out your complaint. I mean, we hear that here. Why have you forgotten me? Verse 9 of 42, 43, he says essentially the same thing. There's this transparency about what he feels before the Lord, and there's the freedom here to share that with others. Pour out, he says, your complaint. Pour out your pain. In other words, the sons of Korah, the therapists that they are, they're telling us to do the very opposite of what we tend to do, right? We don't pour out our complaints. We're not honest about what we feel. We show up here on a Sunday morning. We show up in our small groups. We show up at our conferences. We show up and people say, how are you doing? And what do we say? I'm fine. It's all good. We're hemorrhaging on the inside. And we're saying, it's all good. We want to give up on life. And we show up saying, I'm fine. It's all good. No, it's not all good. No, it's not fine. And telling yourself that and keeping that within will make you suffer in a greater way. Be transparent. I find it fascinating that in Asian countries, there are public spaces for people to be emotionally transparent. For example, in China, there's something known as a cry bar. True story, a cry bar. For $37 an hour, you could show up to a community where you can cry. There are tissues everywhere. There are people that will listen to you. There are shoulders to cry on. There is a karaoke station, true story, with only sad songs so that when you sing, you can bring out the feels. At each table, there are onions, menthol, and bell peppers to stimulate the tears. There's a smash room for you to take out your rage. There's a public place of lamentation. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Isn't it supposed to be a place where we can come and we can be real about our pain, brutally honest about what we are feeling? If we're not going to be honest here, why come? Seriously. Like, why would you go to a cry bar if you're going to pretend that you have no emotions? Right? You're going to make everyone else feel bad about being or feeling bad. Like, why go to the ER if you're feeling fine? Why show up to church, which really is a spiritual and emotional triage, if you pretend always to have an invincible faith? You know what that does? Not only does that deprive you of what you need, but it deprives sufferers who show up and they're barely hanging on, and what they need is a place for lamentation. And they're looking for honesty. They're looking for an opportunity to be honest, and they show up, and they look around, and everyone has it together. Like everyone, they look around, and everyone's saying it's all good. Everyone is saying it's perfect. Life is great. In other words, they're looking around, and they are thinking that they are uniquely broken, uniquely challenged, as if no one else has prodigal kids in their home, as if no one else struggles with the medical report that they've received, as if no one has any problems. In other words, they start feeling bad, that they feel bad, and they bottle it up. And they deprive themselves of the resources of the gospel to be transferred through a local church. We gotta be more honest. And I don't think that's something particular to this church. It's just true of our culture. This is what psychologist Susan David says in a TED Talk that she gives. She says, this is true of our whole culture. We prize positivity over emotional health and truth. And it's making us worse. She says, now don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-happiness. I'm a pretty happy person. But when we push aside normal emotions to embrace false positivity, we lose our capacity to develop skills to deal with the world as it is, not as we wish it to be. She goes on to say, I've had hundreds of people tell me what they don't want to feel. They say things like this, I don't want to try because I don't want to feel disappointed, or I just want this feeling to go away. To which I say to them, and I love what she says here, you have dead people's goals. Because only dead people never get stressed, never get broken hearts, never experience the disappointment that comes with failure. Tough emotions, she says, are a part of our contract with life. You don't get to have a meaningful career or raise a family or leave the world a better place without stress and discomfort. Discomfort and emotional transparency about it is the price of admission to a meaningful life. So says Susan David. And I think she's right. Emotional transparency and discomfort and being honest about it is the price of admission to have a meaningful life. And I would say a meaningful faith. And this leads us to our third point. And the two are bound together. Because with the second point, how do you lead your heart? Well, you pour it out. You get honest about what you are feeling before God. Though you don't want to take it seriously, you get honest at times with what you feel. And that leads to this third point. That is, when you pour out your heart, what do? Number three, you listen to it. You listen to it. You pour out your heart and you listen to it. You go through the valley, you experience tremendous pain and trauma, you pour it out and you listen to it. You want to turn your sigh into a song. Here's the third step. Listen to your heart. Now, let's be careful. I don't mean what our culture says. Let me tell you what I mean. It's not obey your heart. Don't obey your heart. I'm not saying follow your heart. Please don't follow your heart. I'm not saying obey your heart. No, don't obey your heart. The heart is deceitful. Solomon says a fool follows his or her heart. No, what I'm saying is this, listen to it. And what I mean by that is listen as you pour out your complaint, as you pour out your emotions, listen to the deceit. Listen to the folly that emerges from your heart. You see, when you're honest about your sadness and your despair and your resentment and your disappointment, it reveals some of the deceit. It reveals what it is that's preventing you from finding your hope in God. That's where the psalmist wants to take us to find our hope in God. And we hear that exploration in our text. Verse 5, verse 11, 43, verse 5, what does the psalmist ask? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? I want to know why, deep down, why I'm so depressed. So downcast. I think I know why, but I want to get to the why underneath the whys. Do you see the refrain? I want to figure out as I pour out my complaint, what's really bumming me out? And I think we see this come out even more so in verses 42, verse 9, and 43, verse 2. Look at 42, verse 9, in the middle of the verse. He says, why have you forgotten me, O God? And then he says this. He goes back and forth, right? Very bipolar. I trust in God, I'm not sure. He loves me, he loves me not. He's for me not. And here it is. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why do I keep on despairing because of the oppression of the enemy? That's how I'm reading it. Now stop and think about what he's asking here. This is profound. I pray that you really get what's taking place in this expression of lamentation before the Lord. Because here this guy is in a bad situation. Clearly, he's got haters hating in his life. He's got oppressors oppressing. And if he could change that, he ought to change that. But notice here, he is not identifying these people with his true source of despair. Do you see that? When he says, why do I keep mourning because of the oppression of the oppressors? What he's saying there is this. What is it about me that is so deeply affected by these jerks in my life? What's going on in my heart that those people have so much power over me emotionally? What's going on in me that they wield so much influence that they keep me sleepless at night? They keep me resentful on this treadmill of rethinking of what they did wrong over and over again to me. How do they have so much power in my life? Notice he is locating the power of despair, not outside of him, but inside of him. Why do I keep mourning because of the oppression of the oppressor? This is the same thing he's asking when he's saying, why is my soul downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Of all the things to trigger me, of all the things that set me awry, like how did I let this get in so far? What does it say about me that I allow that in the very heart of my heart to still my joy? You see, when you're navigating through despair, you have to keep two distinct things in mind. They're related, but they must be distinguished. Number one, the negative circumstances that you are going through outside of you, like the difficult people, the difficult job, the difficult economy, whatever that may be. And then number two, there's something in you that you are using to interpret and process the difficult circumstances outside of you. There's a standard that you are holding on to. There's a set of expectations. There is something that you are using, and that might be the actual source of despair. And you know how this works, because this is every single week in our lives. Like something happens this week, and you're like overly emotional about it, right? Like someone doesn't acknowledge you as you walk past the hallway. Someone snubs you. You think someone cuts you off. Like it's raining again in the Northwest. Like when is this going to stop? And because it's raining, because they snubbed you, because things aren't going well in your life, you now spiral and you overreact emotionally to what's happening on the outside. You have experienced this every single week. And the question is, what does that say? Not so much about the world. What does that say about you? There's something in me. In fact, there's something in me that God wants to expose as I pour out my lamentation, as I get real about my emotions. I mean, that is an indication not of the reality of the world, but something dysfunctional often in my heart. And there it is in front of me, the overreaction. And now God is saying, I want to do a greater work. Greater than fixing your world. Greater than fixing your relationships. I want to fix your heart. That's where I want to do my greatest work. And what's wrong with our hearts? Here it is. Here it is. It has everything to do with our hopes. Repeatedly. Why is my soul cast down? Why am I in turmoil within me? I'll tell you why. I'm not hoping in God in the way that I should be in this situation. Somehow the relevance of my God, his greatness, his goodness, his graciousness, I've made a distinction between him and what I'm going through. You see, this has everything to do with what your heart hopes for. Put differently. Difficult seasons are perfect opportunities for God to reveal what you are really hoping for. God uses difficult situations to smoke out, to bring to the surface your illicit loves, your spiritual allegiances, and your false hopes, because they're always going to crush your heart. And the psalmist gets it. Why are you cast down? It's because I'm not hoping in God in the way that I ought to in this situation. And if I did, yeah, the circumstances would be lame. Haters are going to hate. Oppressors are going to oppress. And I can't stand that. But I'm not going to be so devastated by that. if I hope in God, I can navigate through that. Do you see the process here that the psalmist is walking us through? Prepare for the despair. When you dip into the valley, you're going to feel all sorts of ugly in your heart. Let it out. Let it come out. Be honest about what that reveals about your heart's deepest commitments, and let them be critiqued by the Holy Spirit and change, because this is the way that God wants to reorder your hearts. Let this be an exercise where God shows you how you have wanted something more than His will in your life, how you've trusted something more than His power in your life, how you've trusted in something different than His wisdom in your life, how you have been far more enthusiastic about your vision for life than His vision for life. Let it expose your false hopes. Listen to your heart. One last point, because you can't stop at listening to your heart. Here's the next step. You preach to it. You preach to it. Verse 5, 11, 42, and 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within? Hope in God. Hope in God. Do you see what he's doing? He's not just listening. He's talking back. He's not listening only. He's now rebuking and correcting. Listen to the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Spiritual Depression. He asks us this question: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. Something starts talking to you, and it brings up yesterday's problems. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Well, you are talking to you, and you need to talk back. What does the psalmist do? Lloyd-Jones says. He directly confronts his doubting and depressed spirit. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You see, his soul has been repressing him and crushing him. And so he stands up and says, shut up. That's my version of Martin Lloyd-Jones. You be quiet and you listen to me, O my soul. He says the psalmist was not content to commiserate with himself. No, he does something about it. He takes himself in the hand. He challenges his poor state of mind, asking, why are you cast down, O my soul? And then Lloyd-Jones gives this wonderful summary. I pray that you take to heart. You take to your bed when you go to bed. You take it from your bed when you go out into your life. He says this: the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in the hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business do you have to be so disquieted? Preach to yourself, he says. Preach to yourself. And notice what not to preach, right? This is not preach to yourself silly platitudes that, you know what, you can make it, you're strong enough, you'll get through this. No, that is not hoping in God. That is hoping in you. Not silly platitudes that say, you know, it's going to be all right. The economy is going to get better. You know, the wars will cease. Our culture will become more righteous one of these days. No, that is not the message you ought to be preaching to yourself. That is you hoping in circumstances rather than hoping in God. What do the sons of Korah do? They open up their Bible and they preach to themselves the grand truths about God, who God is, His nature, His character, His dealings in history, and their relationship to that God. They are preaching to themselves, and we see it all through Psalm 42 and 43, truths like this. You know what? Despite what I feel, I affirm and I preach to myself that God is great, God is good, God is gracious. Oh, my soul, listen to the word of God. God is great. Greater than what I'm going through. Greater than my health challenges. Greater than my relationship challenges. Greater than my depression. Greater than my history. Greater than my sins. greater than my faults. You know, the enemy would say, God isn't great. The enemy would question the greatness of God. And we say, you know what? Shut up and listen to the word of God. God is great. And not only is he great, God is good. And again, this is where the enemy wants to attack. And we hear it over and over again. The enemy's saying to the sons of Korah, God has forgotten you. He's an absentee father. He's abandoned you. You're an orphan. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. And so what do these guys preach to themselves? They declare, God is my rock. God is my refuge. And he is good. 43 verse 3. He is light and truth. He is holy and he is righteous. 43 verse 1, he will vindicate me. God is good. God is good. Soul, God is good. And number 3, preach to yourself that God is gracious. When I feel oppressed and pressed down with my guilt and my shame and my past and what people are saying of me, as the reason why God isn't stepping in the way that I may want him to, despite what my heart says, despite the accuser of the brethren and all of his messages pointing out to my faults, my flaws, I preach to myself, God is gracious. 42 verse 8. The Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. That's just another way of describing the wonder of grace. God's grace is the unchangeable, infinite favor of God lavished upon us, the infinitely ill-deserving. It doesn't change. It can't change. Because of Christ, it can never change. Because think of what Jesus endured. You see, he's the one that most commentators believe applied the words of Psalm 42 to himself when he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. What was he talking about? He was talking about that hour when all of God's waves would crash upon him so that it would not crash upon you. What is he talking about? He's talking about that hour when, you know, you could compare Mount Hermon from Jerusalem, and yeah, that's kind of an exile of sorts, but that's nothing compared to the exile that Jesus experienced in order to bring you to the Father. He was exiled from the Father, a true exile, so that you would not experience eternal exile. You want to know why you can have a confidence in God's grace? Look at Jesus. He's the one who became the man of trouble, the man of despair, so that you and I might be men and women of joy and hope. Preach that to yourself every single day. And watch. You watch how the Holy Spirit uses that to take your sighs and turn them into songs, your trauma into tributes to God's glory. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that like in the book of Genesis, you brooded over chaotic, dark waters. And with the declaration of the word of God, there was light, life, creation, and order, and hope. I pray, God, there are some here today. They're in turmoil. They are in despair. They are in the pit. It doesn't feel like they're ever going to get out. Holy Spirit, would you hover over that and would you use this word to bring light, to bring context, to bring spiritual and emotional resources for those who suffer among us this morning. Bring hope. Bring healing. Lift them out of the despair, Lord, if not their circumstances, which of course we would always want. What we've heard here this morning is often the despair is our response to circumstances, and you want to expose things in our heart to change those things, to reorder our loves and our hopes. God, define our hope in you. Would you do that? God, as there are many in this room who have suffered and they haven't quite recovered, I pray that you would use this to be a little bit of physical therapy, spiritual therapy in their life to get them moving again. To get them moving. Yes, that might be painful, but it's a pain unto restoration. God, to revisit what they need to revisit with you, to commit that to you. And for the rest of us this morning, I pray as a community of faith here that we would be so spiritually and emotionally transparent about our good days and our bad days, our doubts and our declarations of faith, that we can come here and we can bleed and ooze and suffer, and we could experience the resources of many people who have gone through the valley and have a map to pass on, have tips, have encouragement. Prepare us, Lord, to suffer well. Help us to see Jesus who has gone on before us, who has bore the true sorrow, the true suffering, to make our cross a trophy instead of a place of execution. God, help us to see the invitation to suffer unto you, unto your glory, to submit it to you, and Father, to experience supernatural resources. God, would you work that in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you stand?
Come on, let's sing, "We Surrender All to the God Who is Mighty."
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Time we sing, "I surrender.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender."
Hey, a quick announcement for you guys. I think we have a picture coming on the screen. So this is Mike and Chris Bowman, and they have been so faithful and joyful in serving, and we just want to honor them today. Can we give them a round of applause? There isn't much that's sweeter than serving the Lord. Amen? And so we believe here at FBC that everyone can find joy and fulfillment in serving. We believe that everybody has a sweet spot, and we want to help you guys find that if you don't know what it is. And so we are having a serve class coming up. You can see it on the screen, June 5th through 19th. If you want to register for that and find your sweet spot, you can do that online or in the Connect cards. You should have some in the pews, or you can get one at the info desk. Just write serve and then your name and hand that in. Sound good? Thank you. Once again, happy Mother's Day, everybody. Moms, make sure to grab some flowers on the way out. Have a great weekend.